The scripture reading for this morning is Philippians 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
Good morning. It's good again to be with you and to share with you from the Word of God. It wasn't long ago that I heard on public radio someone reading lots of letters from rather famous people. It's amazing what you can learn by listening to a letter that somebody wrote hundreds of years ago about the people and about the culture in which they live. Today we're going to be looking at one of those letters from Paul long ago as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Long ago, about 1752, a man named Bingle wrote a commentary on Philippians, and in it he said the book can be summarized as, "I rejoice, you rejoice." Now that's probably a bit of a misnomer because the book is more than just about rejoicing, but indeed it is a rather happy book, and it does have a lot of that rejoicing language. In chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, he will say there, "Rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice." And so he's going to call them to rejoice. You need to remember that as Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he's under house arrest in Rome. He doesn't know his fate, although he's pretty sure he's going to end up being released. We'll find out later in this letter. He sent a gift by the church at Philippi, and there he's responding to some degree to that gift, although that gift was probably maybe as much as a couple of years ago. He now is responding. He's going to address these folks in Philippi as folks who are in Christ. Being in Christ is a whole lot more important than being in Philippi. I'm sure they were proud of being Philippians because if you were from Philippi, you were automatically a Roman citizen with all of the rights of anybody who lived in Rome. And so that would have been important. But he's going to say that what really matters is in Christ, not at Philippi or in prison. It is in Christ that really matters. I'm going to begin a series of lessons where we're going to spend some time talking about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It's really interesting. A couple of years ago, I had a young lady in my Greek class who is from Greece, Constantina, and she's a wonderful young lady. She took my Greek class, even though she's a native Greek speaker, because she wanted to sort of learn some biblical Greek, because biblical Greek and modern-day Greek are not quite the same animal. She'd had classical Greek as a high school student, but she wanted to sort of review that. It was really quite interesting because when we came across this word disciple, mathetes, a Greek word, when we came across the word disciple, she would say pupil or student. She wouldn't say disciple because that's not what it meant to her. It meant pupil or student. In a very real way, though, that's what it still means to this day. You see, when we are disciples of Jesus, we are students of His. We're learning how we ought to live. We're learning who God is. And so that's really what it's all about. It's really quite interesting because one of the things that Paul kind of sees himself as, even though he's a grand apostle and he's traveled all over the world and done preaching all over, he still sees himself as a disciple, as a student. Isn't that interesting? You'd think, well, he knows it all. Well, he still thinks he's learning. And so we are disciples. We are learners. It's really interesting because in the first century A.D., the emperors reserved those gladiator games and all of those kind of things that Christians would die at. He reserved those for private audiences because he discovered that because of their faith and their stand for Jesus and even going to die, they were winning more disciples to Christianity. And so he reserved those kind of things for privacy. It's interesting because after the stoning of Stephen, there's this wonderful man named Philip who's going to go off and preach. and he'll go off and preach. He's the fellow who will preach to the Ethiopian eunuch, who'll go on his way rejoicing, and then he'll go off to Samaria, and he'll preach in Samaria, and there's great rejoicing. And so rejoicing is a norm for what's happening. Rejoicing is a norm also in the church in Philippi. If you're reading along in the book of Acts, after the conversion of Lydia, there's rejoicing, and after the conversion of the Philippian jailer, there's rejoicing. And so the church starts with a kind of joy. And Paul wants that joy to continue. So in a very real way, this book is about joy. Now, when you think of joy, you shouldn't think of happy, bubbling over, having a good time. That's not exactly what we mean by joy. My daughters used to describe it as the used car salesman look. You know, they're going to sell you a car. It's the kind of person who'll tell you that his favorite dog died with a smile on his face. It's not that kind of joy at all. But it's a kind of inner joy that comes from what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple. It is what controls the way we act and talk and live. And so Paul's going to talk about some of the key things that will produce joy. And really he's going to talk about what I'll remember when it's all over. And so we're really going to talk about things I remember today. Things I remember. Things that really matter to me. He begins, as he would almost any letter, with a kind of normal introduction. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Notice Timothy is with him. He doesn't describe anybody else who's with him, but good old Timothy is there. And so it's Paul and Timothy, bond servants, slaves, folks who belong to Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. Notice he will describe this letter as going to all of the saints who are in Philippi, all of the believers who just happen to include some elders and deacons. You'll notice that he doesn't see elders and deacons as folks who kind of run the show and direct what happens, but he sees them as folks who are in the number of those who are believers. They're leaders in a very special way, but they're part of this group. And then he will conclude, as he normally does, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the normal kind of introduction that we get. He begins, though, by saying one of the things that he has as a disciple is a real gratitude. He begins by saying, "I thank my God in all ways, in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." He begins by talking about this gratitude that he has, this appreciation that he has. It's really interesting because joy grows out of thanksgiving. You see, if you're grateful for what you have, you're going to have some real joy. And he says, "I remember you folks." He remembers this church because they've been so very special to him. He'll tell us later that these folks have helped him from the very beginning. When they first became Christians, when he'd gone to Philippi and preached the gospel there, and they'd become Christians, he'll move on from there to Thessalonica, and he's working there in Thessalonica, doing things by hand so he can support himself, etc., but they immediately send money to help him. He goes on to Corinth, and they send money so that he can keep on preaching the gospel and not have to work so hard as a tent maker. But they've been helpful to him from the very beginning. And so he remembers these folks in his prayer with joy, and it's in every prayer for all of them. And so there's one of the things that we as disciples need to have is that kind of gratitude that Paul has. Gratitude for those who have brought us to faith. Gratitude for those around us who are also believers. But this kind of gratitude is important. For Paul, being a disciple means I appreciate what folks mean to me. He appreciates what the Philippians meant and continue to mean, what they have done and what they continue to do. And so he will continue to talk about all of this, and he's going to continue this thanksgiving with what follows. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." That word participation is an important word. It's a word that is variously translated: participation, partnership, sharing, communion, contribution, but it's fellowship. One of the things that we enjoy as disciples, those who are learning the way, is fellowship with one another and fellowship with God and with Jesus. This sharing is so important, and that's important to understand. Later on in verse 7, he'll talk about the fact that they are joint sharers, and he'll use a slightly different word, a compound word, to talk about this. I think it's rather natural for folks to think of others around them and say, "Oh, I've been hurt so bad," or "Those folks are all a bunch of hypocrites," or you can talk about folks in lots of ways, in negative ways. But Paul is remembering the positive, the good about these folks around him. And there's a call for us as disciples to do just that. I've heard folks say, "Well, I was sick and they never visited me," or "I was," and on goes this whole kind of thing. "The church is just not very friendly," or "Nobody invites me to their home," and on goes the list of terrible things they think they've seen in the Lord's church. But a life of joy means that Christians work together and they do the best they can. They share their lives. They are partners. These folks are folks who are in Paul's prayer. And so there's a need for us to pray for one another. Paul, later in the book, will remember some very special partners. He'll remember Timothy and say a word more about Timothy. He'll remember a man named Epaphroditus who has brought him the gift from the church in Philippi. Probably there are other folks there that he remembers very well also, like Lydia. She's undoubtedly a member of that church. And in fact, I wouldn't be at all surprised if the church is meeting in her home, because that's where they were meeting initially. And then there's that Philippian jailer who was a part of that church as well. This oneness is real joy, and this oneness that they share, this partnership that they have. I know there are squabbles and there are quarrels, but it's more than that. And Paul is grateful for them. He says that they have been participating in the gospel from the first day until now. From the very first, when I first came to you, you jumped in to help me do the work. And so he's grateful for them. By the way, he's writing this letter, and it's really not quite just a thank you letter. He'll get around in the last chapter to thanking them for the gift that they've sent, but probably Ann Landers would be all over his case, because it's been quite a while since they sent the gift, and he's just now getting around to saying thank you. It's long enough that Epaphroditus, who brought the gift, came to them, and he got sick and was almost at the point of death. And the news gets to them back in Philippi that he's sick, and the news gets back to Paul again that they're worried about him, and now Paul writes this letter to say thank you. So it's been maybe a year, maybe longer than a year since the gift initially came. But he's going to make a big deal of the fact that they've been participating from the very beginning. The other thing that's really an important mark of a disciple is the confidence that they have in God. Listen to what he says. "For I am confident," literally, "I have been persuaded. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's really emphasizing the significance of what God has done. God is going to finish what he started. He started this wonderful work in this new little church, and he's going to finish the work that he began. And I've got confidence in God. One of the things that we as disciples must have is confidence in God. He's in charge. I know this world we live in is a mess. There are all kinds of things that are wrong. Governments that are wrong, bad things that are happening around the world, even in our own country. But one thing we're convinced of is that God is in charge and that he's going to work out his goal. Moises Silva summarizes this little section with this wonderful little short sentence. "Do not misunderstand my commendation." He's commending them. "Don't misunderstand my commendation. It is not you who began the work, but God, and he will complete it." As a disciple of Jesus, one of the things we need to realize is that God is the one who started it all. It's by the grace of God that we are disciples, and God's going to finish what He started. He's going to make us out to be what we ought to be. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to help us to grow, to develop that fruit of the Spirit. And so He is at work. God is the one who will finish it up, finish it all. We must, as disciples, believe that God is at work in His church. And He's going to finish what He started here at 36th Street, 34th Street, and before that, the name that we had even before that. He's going to finish what He started. I know things may be seeming like they've gone the wrong way a time or two, but God is at work. And He will finish what He started. And that becomes a wonderful thought of encouragement for us. The next thing that's really important is love. It is love that Paul has for them. Notice he begins by saying, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you both in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and my defense and my confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." Notice he begins by saying, "I've got you in my heart. I care for you. You're special to me." And one of the things that we as disciples must have is this love that Paul has for this church. And we should have that love for the church and those around us. He goes on to say, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And there's that love idea again. I'm longing for you with the affection, and that's an interesting word. It's not the kind of word you'd expect. It's literally the word for bowels. Because according to Greeks, you feel with your belly. And so, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Love is something that we should share and show to those round about us, but that love is initiated by the love that Jesus has for us. He loved us so much that He went to the cross, and we just remember that as we took the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. That's how much He loves us. And so we should love one another. We should love one another, Jesus will say, as I have loved you. John chapter 13. And He'll go on to say, He wants this love to abound more and more. I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I want that love that you have to bubble, to abound, to be everywhere, and to be seen by everyone. And He wants this to happen, He goes on to suggest, with this real knowledge and discernment. The result will be, if we really have the kind of love we should, the result that is that disciples will know what really matters. Paul begins by saying this, that their love may abound more in real knowledge and all discernment. You see, if you really love as you ought, you're going to come to know God. And you'll discern, you'll be able to make these important decisions. And then he goes on to say, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus. I ran across a translation that I kind of liked, and it suggested almost a paraphrase to this. It suggested that they will be able to know what is best, to know what is excellent, and that they'll be able to do this with so that they'll end up being pure and without blame. The words we saw earlier, knowledge and discernment, were important words. The word knowledge we kind of understand. It's a word for thoroughgoing knowledge. But the word discernment is the word we get aesthetics from. He wants them to appreciate what God has done for them and to demonstrate that appreciation. And the final end result of all of this will be that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's so that they'll be filled with this fruit that comes from God. The growth of the disciple is always and only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to grow. It's through Jesus and what He's done for us. It will produce this fruit of a righteous life. and it will result in the glory and praise that is given to God. So what is this disciple stuff that we've been talking about today? Well, a disciple has to be grateful. You got to appreciate folks around you and what God's done for you. They must enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, sisters in Christ Jesus. They must believe that God is in charge and that He is at work in His church. They must love one another, and they must do things which will show that they really appreciate what matters. That's who disciples are. May we be that kind of disciple for the Lord. We're going to sing the song that we're going to use as an invitation song this morning. We sing these songs every time we gather to give folks an opportunity to respond to the message if they need to confess Jesus as Lord, to be buried in baptism, and we'd be happy to do that with someone who needs to make that step this morning. Perhaps there are others who need prayers, and again, we'd be happy to pray with you if we need to do that. But all of us need to think very seriously about what it means to be a disciple. And we must strive to be disciples of Jesus, pupils, learning the way we should live.